take a seat. It's such an honor to be here at Energizer Church tonight. It's been an honor to share at your youth camp over the last couple of days. Give us a shout if you've been at the youth camp. So good. We just saw God absolutely move in just such a powerful, phenomenal way last night. As some of the young people shared tonight, lives were just changed and transformed, and it was such an honor to be a part of that. Also an honor to speak here this morning and tonight. And I would just like to honor Pastor Alex and Pastor Dave for having me. Can we thank them and honor them? Two incredible pastors building something awesome here in Hobart. And it's a great church to be a part of. I always say when I come down, I feel like I'm part of the family here in Hobart. I love you guys. And yeah, it's an honor to be part of what God is doing here. And I'd love to share a message with you tonight that I've entitled Behind Enemy Lines. Behind Enemy Lines. I want you to just turn to the person next to you, just in case they didn't hear it, and say Behind Enemy Lines. Behind Enemy Lines. We're going behind enemy lines. I want you to turn to the person on the other side, the person that you ignored the first time, and I want you to say, don't you worry, you look great tonight. You look great tonight. Looking good. You always look good. Awesome. Looking good. Well, if you've got your Bible with you here tonight, why don't you turn to Judges, the book of Judges, chapter 7. And we're going to read from verse 9. Judges chapter 7 and verse 9. If you've got your Bible with you, it says this. It happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant, and you shall hear what they say, and afterward your hands shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. Then he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. Now the Midianites and Amalekites and all the people of the east were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number, as the sand by the seashore in the multitude. And when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. He said, I have had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came to a tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned and the tent collapsed. Then his companion answered and said, this is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp. And so it was when Gideon heard the retelling of the dream and its interpretation that he worshipped God. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand. Church, before we go any further tonight, can we just bow our heads and pray together? God, we thank you for your word, Lord God. We thank you, God, that your word has the power to change us, to transform us, to encourage us, to help us to be bold, to be strong, and to overcome the strategies of the enemy. God, tonight, as we hear your word preached, God, I pray that it wouldn't be my words and my opinions, but God, it would be your word that comes and takes over. It would be you, Holy Spirit, that comes and speaks to every heart in this place. God, I thank you that your word says, we shall know the truth, and the truth shall set us free. God, tonight, let us live in your freedom. Open our hearts to what you would have done in this place tonight. And we give you all the praise and we give you all the glory ahead of time. In Jesus' mighty name, everybody said, amen. 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 So my message tonight is called Behind Enemy Lines. Behind Enemy Lines. When I was probably about 6 or 7 years old, I was living in New Zealand. So I have quite a crazy background. My father is Iranian. My mum is Irish. I was born in England and spent a lot of my childhood in New Zealand. So I was a very confused young child, didn't know where I was from. But I grew up in New Zealand, and in New Zealand, there's not a lot that was going on in the 90s. So everything was exciting at school. Everything was a big deal. And I remember we held a special middle school assembly because we were opening a new toilet block at our school. That was like a big deal in New Zealand. We're like, cool, we're opening this new toilet block. And I remember sitting in the assembly and we're all cheering and we're all excited that there's new toilets. And I remember the teachers stopped us and they said, hey, just a reminder to everybody that you cannot use paper towel in these toilets. Anyone who uses paper towel in these toilets is very naughty and they'll get into a lot of trouble. And we're like, okay, no worries, sounds good. And I remember a few weeks later, we were just going about our daily lives as 6 or 7 year olds, and I needed to use the bathroom at my school. And so I went into the bathroom, and as I went into one of the cubicles, I didn't realize at the time, but about 30 seconds to a minute later, to my absolute horror, I realized that there was no toilet paper in that cubicle. I don't know if that's ever happened to anyone here tonight, but as a 6 or 7 year old, I know that I didn't know what I was going to do. I thought my life was over. I'm like, this is it. And so I start yelling out for help. I'm like, is anybody out there? Can someone help me? Excuse me, please. Can someone help me? I need some toilet paper. And I'm start yelling out to the others, and no one was there. And I was like, okay, well, if no one's in here, I'll just quickly run out, grab some paper towel, and I'll use that. So I had this like brainwave. I'm like, awesome, let's do that. I go out, I grab the paper towel, I use that. And as I went to flush the toilet, to my absolute horror, the toilet starts overflowing, and back into my mind comes my teacher's reminder that we should not use this toilet paper, this paper towel in the toilet. And I'm like, oh my gosh, I am a criminal. What have I done? I can't believe that I've done this. And so like every good young 7-year-old criminal, I ran out of the toilet block and I went straight back to class. I didn't tell anybody what I had done. And my teacher, sort of later on in the day, her name was Mrs. Vanderpump, and she said to me, Layla, yeah, there's weird names in these stories. And so Mrs. Vanderpump said to me, she said, Layla and Charlotte, can you guys go and get the school janitor? Because someone has been extremely naughty and they've clogged up the toilets. I'm going bright red. I'm like, yeah, sure, no worries. I'm like, I start laughing when I'm lying because I'm like, I don't know what to do. I think I'm going to be uncovered. And so no word of a lie, I'm not trying to be crass, but the school janitor's name, he was a Maori name, his name was Mr. Crap. So she said, can you go and talk to Mr. Crap and can you go and ask him to unblock the toilet? And so we're like, okay. So we went up to him and we're like, excuse me, Mr. Crap, can you please come and unblock the toilet for us? And he looks me square in the eyes and he says, he's a big Maori man, and he goes, do you know who did it? And I look at him, I start laughing. I'm like, oh my gosh, going red. And I just go, no. I start laughing and he just looks back and he's like, that's weird. And he like walks and he comes and he unblocks the toilet for us. I was so afraid that the truth would be uncovered and my lie would become unraveled. Why? Because when truth is known, right, lies become unraveled. Lies become unraveled where truth is known. And so I was so afraid that someone, Mrs. Vanderpump or Mr. Crap or my friends, I was so afraid that someone would discover the truth and my lie would become unraveled. Do you know what, church? I believe tonight that the enemy in every area of our lives, that he lies to us. I believe that he has spoken lies into the area of our families. He's spoken lies into the area of our finances, of our jobs. He's spoken lies into every area of our lives to try and make us believe it. But I believe also that the enemy is so afraid that you will discover the truth of the word of God in those areas. And he is so afraid that his lies will begin to become unraveled in your life. I don't believe that the enemy is all powerful and that the enemy is standing over here gloating, going, ah, ha, ha, they're losers. They don't know what's going on. I'm going to win. I believe that the enemy is cowering in his boots when he sees us coming to the word of God saying, oh my gosh, I hope that they don't discover the truth. I hope that they don't discover who they are in Christ. I hope that they don't recognize the promises of God that are on their life because my lies are about to become unraveled. The enemy is afraid that we will discover the truth of the word of God and his lies will become unraveled. Why? Because lies are unraveled where truth is known. Lies are unraveled where truth is known. We see in this passage of scripture that we read about Gideon. Basically what happens is Gideon is afraid of the enemy. He's afraid that the enemy is too strong to overcome him. He's afraid that he doesn't have the strength, he doesn't have the power to go out and take charge, to go out and lead his army into battle. He's afraid that he can't be all that God has called him to be. And he's afraid that they can't possess the promise that God has for them. And so God says, Gideon, I want to encourage you in your faith. Gideon, I want to build your faith today. I want you to go behind enemy lines. I want you to hear what the enemy is saying about you. And when you hear what the enemy is saying about you, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. You'll be strengthened to go out and take the battle. And we see that Gideon goes with his servant and he goes late at night and he goes to the camp and he goes and he sees that there's so many camels and there's so many people and there's this vast army before him. He sees the truth of the facts. He sees that there's an incredible army. He sees that this is an army that he could not defeat. He sees the facts. But all of a sudden, as he starts to tune in to what the enemy is saying, and as he goes behind enemy lines, he discovers that the enemy knows who he really is. The enemy knows the plan of God. The enemy knows that the favor of God is on Gideon, and the enemy is afraid that Gideon is going to win the battle. The enemy is afraid of who Gideon is. And you know what, tonight, church, I believe that the enemy is afraid of who we are. I believe that the enemy is afraid of the Christ on the inside of you, of the new creation that you are becoming. The enemy is afraid of the promises of God that have been spoken over your life. And if we knew, if we would go behind enemy lines, we would be encouraged, we would be strengthened in our faith tonight, and we would no longer be tricked by the enemy's lies in every area of our lives. There was two guys called the Wright brothers. I'm not sure if you've heard of them. And at the turn of the 20th century, the Wright brothers set out to invent the world's first heavier-than-air aircraft. And so these Wright brothers, they embarked upon a journey. They failed a number of times. Everyone told them it can't be done. Scientifically, it cannot be done. You guys are not going to be able to do it. And I know that the Aviation Society thought they were crazy, thought that they were mad, and they just got their Whitney Houston on. They were like, I believe I can fly. I believe I can touch the sky. They're like, you don't tell me. You don't tell me what to do. Welcome to karaoke at Energizer Church tonight. And so they're like, no, we believe that we can fly. We believe the truth is that we can make a heavier than air aircraft and it can fly. We believe that. And so when they first made their maiden voyage and they flew and they made their first passenger flight or whatever you would call it, even up to 3 years after that, if you go back in the history books and you have a look at the different papers and the Aviation Society and what they were saying, even up to 3 years after they were saying that they had made their first maiden voyage and they had conquered this and the truth was that you could have a heavier than air aircraft and you could take passengers from one point to another, even 3 years later, the Aviation Society in Europe was saying it can't be done. It can't be done. It's not true. It's not true. Nobody will ever be able to fly. It's not true. It's impossible. You know what? If you were to tell me tonight that it was not true that you could fly from one point in the world to another, that it wasn't possible to fly a heavier than air aircraft, I would say you're crazy. Like, I've done it like 4 times this week. I've gotten on a plane. I know that it's possible. Many of us have flown planes ourselves. We've got on flights. We know that it is possible. Limited mindsets become expanded where truth is discovered and where truth is known. And you know what, church? I believe tonight that God wants to expand our mindsets. He wants to open our eyes to the things that God wants to do in and through our lives. He wants to break the mold that the enemy has set for our lives and help us to realize the God potential in our lives. Why? Because lies become unraveled where truth is known. Limited mindsets are expanded where the truth of God is known. John chapter 10 and verse 10 says this, "The enemy has come to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and life to the full." The Bible in John chapter 8 also calls the enemy the father of lies, but Jesus has come that we may have life to the full. Jesus wants us to live an unlimited, unrestricted life, but the enemy would love us to live in his restrictions and his limitations. I believe that God wants to break limitations off people's lives tonight. I believe that God wants to help us to live limitless. Now, I'm not a farm girl. I don't know if you would have guessed. Maybe you do think I'm a farm girl. I'm 100% city girl. But we do, in our church in Adelaide, we have a few campuses. And one of our campuses is in a place called Bordertown. So we have lots of farmers who attend that campus in Bordertown. And these farmers tell me that the purpose of a scarecrow is to intimidate birds from coming and getting the nice crops, right, in their harvest, from coming and partaking of the harvest, the beautiful harvest that they have. But they also tell me that wise birds, smart birds, will discover what a scarecrow is. They'll discover that a scarecrow is simply an advertisement for them to come and take everything that they would ever want. They know that it's an advertisement. See, a wise bird will see a scarecrow not as an intimidation, but they will see it as an invitation to come and partake in the harvest that they could have. Do you know what? In the same way, I believe that the enemy tries to set scarecrows up in every harvest area of our lives. God has a harvest for you. The Bible says in the area of your family, God has a harvest for you in the area of your finances. God has a harvest for you in the area of freedom. God has a harvest for us in every area of our lives. But the enemy tries to set up these scarecrows to intimidate us from ever taking hold of what God has for us. He wants to intimidate us, but I believe tonight that the wise bird, the Holy Spirit, the dove, the anointing of God wants to come and empower us and say, hey, you don't have to be intimidated by that scarecrow. You can come and see it as an invitation to go and take what is rightfully yours. What is rightfully yours. John chapter 8 and verse 32, and you will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Tonight, I just want to share a few simple steps that we can take to know the truth of the Word of God and live in His freedom. See, because when we know the truth, as I've said all night, when we know the truth, lies become unraveled. When lies become unraveled, limited mindsets are expanded. We can live limitless and unrestricted lives in the freedom of everything that God has called us to, when the lies of the enemy become unraveled. So how can we know the truth? The first thing that we learn from this passage of scripture of Gideon going behind enemy lines is that we need to receive the truth. We need to receive the truth. The first thing that Gideon did was he received the truth. He acknowledged it as true. I've been a pastor for 10 years now, and I know in counseling people and sitting with people, oftentimes, I don't know if you've ever said this yourself or you've ever heard another person say this, oftentimes people can say, oh, I know that that's what the Word of God says, but it just doesn't work for me. I know that that's what the Word of God says, but I just don't believe it, or I just don't think it's going to happen in my life. No, the Word says that we need to read the truth, we need to know the truth, but we need to not dismiss the truth. We actually need to receive it and acknowledge it as truth in our lives. How do we receive it and acknowledge it as true in our lives? We acknowledge its authority and we acknowledge its credibility. See, Gideon, he looked at the big army that was in front of him. He looked at the army and he said, he saw that they were, that it was a massive army, that it was a vast army. He saw all of these camels and he acknowledged, he saw with his eyes the facts. He saw with his eyes the truth. But Gideon acknowledged what he heard, what God was going to do. He acknowledged what he heard as more credible and more authoritative than what he saw. And you know what, church, if we want to receive the truth of the Word of God, all we need to do is we need to acknowledge that the Word of God, the Word that God has spoken over our lives, is more authoritative and more true than what we see in our lives, that what we see before us. It is more credible than the facts in front of us. It is more authoritative than the final sentence that we are given here on earth, because the Word of God reigns above every situation that we face. First thing we need to do is we need to receive the truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 says, we live by faith and not by sight. We live by faith and not by sight. We need to receive the truth. The second thing we need to do if we want to live in the freedom, know the truth of God, we need to declare the truth. We need to declare the truth. We see in Judges chapter 7 verse 15, Gideon spoke out the truth of what God was going to do. You know what, church? I want to encourage us this morning, tonight, that our words carry power. Our words carry power. And when we speak the word of God, we are speaking the all-powerful, authoritative, credible word of God into our situation. We are speaking something with incredible power, like no power here on earth. We've got to speak it, and we've got to declare it over our situations, declare it in prayer, declare it in worship, declare it when those facts and figures are staring you in the face. We've got to declare the truth. You know, plagiarism is a big problem when you go to university. If you start to rip things off, you will get in a lot of trouble. I think it's almost a crime. I don't know if it is a crime. It is a crime. So you probably get sent to jail. So good thing I didn't do it at uni because I didn't know that. And obviously I would have been sent to jail, but I'm not. I'm here tonight with you. So that's great. Plagiarism, praise Jesus for that. Plagiarism is a big problem at university. Plagiarism is wrong. Obviously taking someone else's work and passing it off and submitting it as your own and receiving the benefits for it is not allowed. It's not okay. It's not all right in our society. But you know what? God says the complete opposite of that when it comes to his word. He says, when it comes to my word, when it comes to the work I've done on the cross for you, I want you to take my finished work. I want you to take my word. I want you to take my promises, and I want you to submit them as your own into your own situations. I want you to declare them over your situations. I want you to declare them over your body, over your health, over your finances. Take my work and submit it in your own life. Take my breakthrough, take my healing, take my provision and submit it over your own life by declaring the truth of the word of God. The third thing that we need to do if we want to know the truth and live in the freedom that God has for us is we need to believe the truth. We need to believe the truth. Believe the truth. We see in Judges chapter 7 and verse 15, if you want to have a look at it, Gideon, the Bible says when he heard what was true, when he heard what the enemy thought of him, when he heard what God was going to do, he bowed to his knees, he fell to the ground and he worshipped God. He fell to the ground and he worshipped God. Do you know what, church? I want to encourage us that sometimes we can know things as head knowledge, but we don't really know them as heart knowledge. How do we take things from the head to the heart? We can take them from the head to the heart through one encounter with Jesus. Things can go from our head to our heart from one encounter with the Holy Spirit. Things can go from our head to our heart when things bypass our mind and get deposited directly, imparted directly into our spirit. When the Holy Spirit encounters us, when we encounter Jesus in worship, when we worship him, when we pray, those things that we know in our head, those things that the Bible tells us that have gone into our mind can sink down into our heart. We can know it in our heart and our spirit. We can believe it with everything that we are when we worship and we pray. We can take it from our head to our heart. We need to believe the truth. The third and final thing, fourth and final thing, maybe if the band could join me. Fourth and final thing we need to do with the truth is we need to act upon it. We need to act upon the truth. Receive it. We need to declare it. We need to believe it. And we need to act upon it. We need to act upon it. We see in Judges chapter 7 and verse 16 that Gideon went and he acted upon the truth. He acted upon the word. You know, Pastor Dan said it before, James chapter 2 and verse 17, in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. The rubber hits the road when we put the word of God and the truth of God into action in our lives. See, the truth will always be the truth. But unless I live according to the truth, I can't live in the freedom that that truth can bring in my life. Unless I act according to the truth, I can't live in the true freedom and the limitless life and the limitless potential that God has for me unless I act according to the truth that I know. Now, I lead a youth ministry, have for many years now, and I can tell you exactly what a young person believes about God by the way that they behave. I can tell you exactly what they know to be true of God by the way that their actions speak to me. Why? Because true belief produces action. You will act according to what you believe, not what you tell me is true. You'll act according to what you believe. True belief produces action. I wonder, church, tonight, are we putting into action the truth of the Word of God in our circumstances, in our situations. Those challenges that we're facing, those things that the enemy is trying to use to intimidate us. Are we standing? Are we going behind enemy lines and saying, oh, you're bluffing. You don't have anything. You don't have any power in this situation. I know the truth of the Word of God. I'm going to act according to what God says, not according to my intimidation that the enemy has set up for me. In the 1860s, a man named Charles Blondin, I'm not sure if you've heard of him, he's the greatest tightrope walker in the world, and he decided that he wanted to be the first person to cross a tightrope stretched 11,000 feet across the mighty Niagara Falls. People came from both Canada and America, miles away, to see this great feat. We see that as the story goes, as history tells us, he would walk across the tightrope and he'd go all the way. And he'd come back and people would be cheering and they'd be like, you're amazing, Charles. We love you. You're awesome. You know, they're taking photos. They don't have phones, so they're just painting selfies of themselves with Charles. And they're like, I think this is what he looks like. They're painting down there. And he's just going for it. He's walking across the tightrope and back. And people are like, whoa, you're a hero. We love you, Charles. You're amazing. He goes and he gets himself an empty wheelbarrow. And he takes the wheelbarrow across. And he takes it back. Everyone's like, awesome, woohoo. He's like, who believes that I can do this blindfolded? They're like, of course you can. You're amazing. Go for it, Charles. You're awesome. You can do anything. Charles, Charles, Charles. They're chanting for him and he gets his wheelbarrow and he does it blindfolded. He gets a sack of potatoes and he does it again. Then all of a sudden he turns out to the crowd and he goes, who believes that I could carry a person in this wheelbarrow across Niagara Falls, across this tightrope? And everyone cheers, just like Pastor Dan. Woohoo! We believe it. You're awesome. You're amazing. Of course you can. We've seen you do it a million times. You're awesome, Charles. Go for it, Charles. He's like, okay, can I have one person who will jump in the wheelbarrow? And the response was like, here tonight, absolutely not. Absolutely not. They said that they believed him. But when the rubber hit the road, when it was time to act upon their belief, when it was time to display what they really believed in their heart, not one person was willing to jump in the wheelbarrow with Charles. Not one person fully believed it with their heart. You know what? In the same way, we can say that we believe in Jesus. We can say that we trust in his word. But the rubber hits the road when we say, Jesus, I trust you. I'm going to jump in your wheelbarrow. I'm going to let you lead and guide my life. I'm going to let you take over. I'm going to let you take control wherever it is that you want to take me, wherever it is that your Bible says that I should go, whatever it is that your word says that I should do. I'm going to trust it. I'm going to believe it. I'm going to receive it. And I'm going to act upon it. Because my actions will show that I truly believe what this word says. If we could all just bow our heads and close our eyes just for one moment in this place tonight. We're nearly done. And we're going to move on with the service in just a moment. But I would hate to leave this service tonight without giving every single person in this room the opportunity to jump in the wheelbarrow with Jesus tonight. Say, Jesus, I want to trust you with my life. Jesus, I believe your word. And I want to give you my life and act upon the truth that will set me free. Now what, when I was born into a Muslim family. My dad is Iranian and he was Muslim. And my mom actually converted to Islam to marry my dad. And when I was about 5 years old, living over in New Zealand, my auntie came to live with us in our family home, and we didn't know at the time, but my auntie was actually schizophrenic. And so she would do all kinds of crazy things. She would threaten to hurt my dad, kill my dad with a knife and different things like this in the home, and it was just getting too much for my mum. And I remember my mum said to my dad, if you don't get rid of this lady, I am going to take the kids and I'm going to go. And my dad, he thought, well, what can I do? I can't kick her out on the streets. What do you expect me to do? And so my mum got my brother and my sister and I, and we went and we lived in a women's and children's shelter for a period of time. It was at this time that we had a lady who lived down the road from us, and she was friends with my mum. She'd built a relationship with my mum, and she said to my mum, when my mum was just in this absolute state of brokenness, was in a foreign country, didn't know what to do, didn't know who to turn to, and she said to my mum, I believe that Jesus has a plan for your life. I believe that Jesus loves you. I believe that if you would give your life to Jesus, your whole world would be changed forever. She said, do you want to give your life to Jesus? And my mum said, yes. I remember from that moment that the whole trajectory of my life changed. The darkness, the hopelessness, the despair that was in my family was completely gone. We moved back into the family home with my dad. My dad ended up getting radically saved, giving his life to Jesus. His life was changed, transformed, set free. He got baptized. He's still in church to this day. My whole family is. And from that moment on, my life has never been the same. I have always had the opportunity since I was just a young kid to live in the freedom, the favor, the love, the peace, the joy of Jesus Christ. I've always had the opportunity to live in the truth of the Word of God, and I've lived in His freedom. I've never walked away. Why? Because when you know the truth, when you understand the truth, why would you ever need to walk away from the best thing that ever happened to you? Getting saved was the best thing that ever happened to me. I love Jesus, and I believe that He loves you here tonight, and that He cares for you, and He wants to connect with you. This is not about a religion. This is not about rules. This is about a relationship with a God who laid down everything to come and meet you right where you are.